pouring out your heart in the Son to reveal yourself to us clearly, to open our eyes. And we just surrender all to you, Jesus. We surrender our preconceptions, our passion to draw our own conclusions and to understand, and we lean not on our own understanding. Lord, we choose to trust you and to acknowledge, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. You are bigger. You are truth. You are Savior. You are healer. You are our friend. We thank you that you are our teacher, and you alone are our instructor. And so we give our hearts to you, we give you our time, and we say, Lord, we want to just become like little children, sitting at your feet once again, and say, Daddy, we know that you know. We know that you understand, and you even understand what we don't understand. You know, you can see clearly what we can't see yet, and you are an amazing teacher. And so we just give ourselves to you again and say, Lord, lead us in this time. Equip us, your people, so that we might more fully manifest the glory of your heart. Thank you that we are your letters, read by all. So we ask, Holy Spirit, pour the ink of heaven into our hearts. Mark us. Make us the Word made flesh. Let our flesh become parchments for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. It was awesome. It was fun. This little guy, he knows no fear. He's like, I don't care what they're doing. They're still my mom and my dad. So, well, I hope everybody had a good night and come here rested. It was a good night last night. I had a good night once I got back even, and just seemed like the Holy Spirit was like, you know, I don't know. Sometimes I get preaching this stuff, and it feels like it just gets all stirred up in me, and it's hard to let it go because God's just pouring in the heart cry. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between prayer and preaching sometimes, especially when you're in that place of, let's see the breakthrough in me so that there can be the breakthrough in the that Jesus has already accomplished in the heavens to be poured out on the earth. So today what we want to do is we want to focus on particularly on that thing of letting Jesus come out from us. You know, our union with Christ and our identity, one way that I like to picture this is we have, that is the belt, the tool belt, and everything hangs on that belt. But there's so many tools in Christ that are part of our union with Christ, different ways that we can release his love, release his kindness, release his mercy to impact the world around us. And we want to be sure that we are doing that, not just, you know, for there was a season in which God was first revealing to me, Andy, it's not you who lives the Christian life. I live it in you. Stop competing with me. You've trusted in me to be your Savior. You know about me dying and living and teaching and rising from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father and interceding on your behalf and coming again in glory. Get to know me as the same Lord who lives inside of you, to share my life, to share my intimacy, to share my spirit with you as your life, to fill you with all that fills me. But if we're trying to just use principles and theology and beliefs to make ourselves better, we'll always get in Jesus's way, you know? And so it's really important that we start off at that place. And the first thing that he does is teach us to abide in him. You know, that's one of his commands. And so we make a mistake rushing out to do, you know, everything that Jesus commands us to do without starting at the ground level that he calls us to for foundations. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. What does that mean, abide in him? Well, it simply is that we learn to live in all that he is. We learn to live in his life. We learn to take him as our identity before the Father. We're not just using Jesus to make up the difference between the things that we think God wants and what we are trying to accomplish, and then Jesus fills in the gap. That is partially adding self-righteousness. And Paul said, you know, in Philippians 3, he said, we count everything to be loss. The idea that we had a few things in our plus column and Jesus makes up the difference, that was self-righteousness. So I count it all as dung. Having a plus column is wrong. You know, Jesus, and not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from fulfilling God's commandments, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So why? So that we may know him in the power of his resurrection. So the only way to know Jesus as our life, to know him in resurrection life, transforming us so that we have the power to lay down our lives in this world and be conformed even to his death, so that we may also attain to the manifestation of his resurrection life on the earth. How can we do that? Well, we start off by not adding Jesus to our righteousness. We got to count everything lost. You know, I'm a big minus when it comes to the things of God. But I need to let that minus become a complete minus, that I was crucified with Christ. Stop trying to improve the minus column. And that sets you free, because as long as you're trying to improve your minuses and make them pluses, you're striving and Jesus is of no benefit to you. But when you recognize, okay, you know, yeah, I am a mess apart from God. I am nothing but a sinner apart from God. But praise God that which I was apart from him got crucified 2,000 years ago. Now I'm free from trying to improve that. You know, there's no self-improvement programs for dead people. And there's no need to improve your self-image. You were never created to have an independent self-image. You were created to participate and to share and to bear the image of God. Christ is your image. So praise God. Fix your eyes on him. Behold him. And in beholding him, we're transformed into his glory. So we get to be spiritual sunbathers, right? We just soak in and we stare at the sun and let it just burn out our fleshly retinas, and so that all we can see whenever we look, you know, it's just like this big orange spot, right? And all we can see is Jesus. Wherever we look, it's not me giving some bum a piece of some food and some water. That's Jesus. I get to love him wherever I go. It's not, you see what I mean? I can't see your flesh. All I can see is Jesus hanging on the cross to set you free from that. I don't judge you according to how you treat me. I judge you according to this big orange spot that is in the middle of my face, because I just see the whole world through Jesus. I behold him. He transforms me, and he transforms the way I see everything, and he transforms who I am. And it's not really that hard to get a sunburn when you just lay in the sun, when you just allow the radiation of his glory to permeate you. And oftentimes, you know, we were just fellowshipping before the worship service, and he was sharing how former pastor, what was your name? Sorry. Peter. He was sharing with me how he had noticed he had started to develop some arthritis in his knee, and he just began soaking more intentionally in prayer and just holding his heart in the river and letting that pure, clean water just wash through him. And you know, after it fills your soul, now there's no barriers between you and the Spirit. So now it can just pour from your soul even. And by faith, he gives life even to your mortal bodies. He can restore and wash out the sickness, wash out the disease, bring healing, bring restoration into your body. And so that's something that God, that's one of the ways that God works. So you don't have to receive your healing through someone else's faith or through someone else's ministry, which is a good thing. If you don't receive your healing directly from Jesus, remember, you're not on your own. You're in a body. And so do not be ashamed about receiving what the Lord has from you, even through the ministry of others. I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew lately, and one of the things that struck me is, you know, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven can be likened to a king who threw a wedding banquet for his son. Right? And then those that were invited, they didn't come. You know why they didn't come? One guy had farming to do, another had business to do. Wow. You know, farmers got a farm, business people got business to take care of, and they just didn't come. All legitimate excuses. That's tough. When you think about how much we excuse and just say, wow. And it's not about necessarily coming to church, but listen, are you coming into the kingdom and into kingdom life? Are you coming into that place of honoring the Son, that you've laid down the business and the farming and everything that we do so that now that is got its right place in the kingdom, right? Kingdom first in the business, kingdom first in the farming, right? God knows farmers got to farm, business people got to do business. But when we allow that to become an excuse, I don't give Jesus my life, I don't serve him, I don't put him first because I got to take care of this stuff, the essential stuff first. Wow, seek first the kingdom. We got it all backwards. But then he sends people out into the highways and the byways, doesn't he? And that's the cool thing, is that we get to do that. We get to be emissaries. And the kingdom is like inviting people into an amazing party. They get to feast on food they didn't buy. They get to sit at the king's table. Amen? And then the king comes and he looks at the wedding guests. And some of them have not clothed themselves in wedding garments. And it was the custom of the time that if you invite people, if they don't have their own wedding garments, that those that were the hosts, they would actually provide the wedding garments for those that were invited. When I was in Turkey, it was really interesting. Their custom there, it's a really great custom, is that you don't wear your outside shoes into the house. So as soon as you are greeted at the front door, you kick your outside shoes off and leave them sort of, you know, in a pile on the front porch or outside the apartment. And then they would provide for you sandals to put on your feet, inside shoes. And that was kind of the custom there, and it's customary kind of in different places in the world. Well, it's interesting that, you know, one of the customs of the wedding feast was if they don't have their own wedding garments. And sometimes what would happen is people would bring their own inside shoes. You know, if we were visiting your next door neighbor from the apartment or whatever, they would just bring their inside shoes, have them in their hand. They'd be in their stock feet because they're just moving from here to there. And then as soon as you greet them at the door, they'd drop their inside shoes on. They'd slip them in because everybody knew. But some people, they don't have their own stuff. And here's the cool thing about it. The king, he gets offended. Why would you not put on Why are you not properly clothed? Because I know my servants have offered you the clothing, the free gift of my clothing. And you just refuse. That's dishonoring. And so there is something. Here's what I want you to understand. If the king has purchased it and given it to us freely, then let's put it on. It's not a selfish thing to put on the healing of Jesus. It's not. Sometimes we hold back because we've had needs in our life and we don't want to always make that need the center. And that's great. I understand that. However, there is a place for saying, you know, this is not about me. This is about what Jesus has purchased for me. And I want Jesus to receive the reward of his suffering in my life. And I'm going to continue to contend for those things, knowing that I'm not contending for something I don't have. I'm contending for that which I have been given already. I am simply walking to the Christmas tree. I am simply opening up the wrapping. I am taking off the box. I'm cutting through the duct tape for that which is already purchased for me. Does that make sense? So oftentimes we're viewing healing and those kind of things, righteousness, victory over areas of sin, freedom from trauma, those kind of things, as we're pursuing these things and we see ourselves as not having them, when we need to take heart from the Word of God and start with Christ, that we have those things. Those things have been provided freely to us through Jesus. And so we need to begin to stop seeing people as sick people rather than those that have been healed and are being robbed and need our help to release to them. We're UPS drivers, right? Grandma and grandpa have gone on the Amazon.com and they just hit buy now, buy now, buy now for everything that the grandkids sent in their little email, you know? And it's our job. We just get to just, you know, it's already been purchased, but there's a delivery. And so Jesus encourages us, when you speak, believe that you've received it. Believe that you've received it. When you hit buy now, it's yours. It's already there. It's on the truck. Do you understand? Jesus hit buy now for your healing. He hit buy now for your forgiveness. He hit buy now for the Holy Spirit. He hit buy now for resurrection life, authority, newness, freedom. And it's yours. It's got your name on it. And so that's a good thing. And so we, rather than being discouraged by listening to our current state situation and getting our souls wrapped around situations, mindsets, feelings that perhaps that we brought, you know, that have been part of our lives and part of our experience for some time, if we can, the best we can, by the strength of the Lord. This is why Paul said, I pray that God would supernaturally strengthen you and give you the power to grasp the height and depth and width and breadth of his love so that you might be filled to all the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, this takes supernatural power, but he strengthens us because you're not going to get the height and depth and width and breadth of his love from looking at your emotions, from looking at your circumstances, from looking at your health chart and your doctor report. You get that through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it takes supernatural power to enter into his reality and to allow that to become what grips you and what moves you. And then it begins to flow in you, and it begins to flow through you. And so I want to encourage you in that. Some people sometimes have been challenged, like, how could I go out and pray for the sick and believe God for their miracle when I've been contending for this thing for myself for some time and have not seen it? And the enemy tries to sort of challenge you in that area. I want to encourage you a couple things. One, is that we can sow to the Spirit so that we reap to the Spirit from the Spirit. Amen? And so why not sow healing even when that's what you want to reap? And here's something else that I want to encourage you with. Somebody who is believing Jesus for someone else's healing, to spite what is going on in their own body, is actually exercising greater faith, greater love than someone who did not have those issues to overcome. You are overcoming things in your situation to express love, to get your eyes off yourself, to get your eyes onto Jesus, to believe God. Why? Not because of you've experienced it in every situation and circumstance in your own body, but because you see it in the Word. That's more purely faith than those who believe simply because they have experienced it. T.L. Osborne, in his book Healing the Sick, he made a great observation. He was asked one time, "Brother Osborne, why is it that we see so many that receive healing lose their healing?" And his answer was, "Well, first of all, I don't like to say lose their healing because their healing is still there, right? But in terms of manifestation, they may have been attacked again. It wasn't that they got healed and then lost it. It was that they were healed and then they were reattacked and they did not know how to stand against a fresh attack." And here's why he said that, and I think it makes it's borne out. He said, the Lord showed me this. When people are healed by your faith, they believed they were healed, not because they believed the Word of God, but because they believed their experience in their own body. Their body, their physical circumstance told them, "Oh, I'm healed now. Praise the Lord." Right? And sometimes people move from that to a believing the Word, right? They move from the experience to say, okay, my experience has shown me that I can believe Jesus is my healer. And they lock in on the Word and they're able to maintain their healing. So if the attack comes back, instead of just receiving it and going, "Oh my gosh, I thought I was healed, but I guess I wasn't." They say, "Oh no, you don't. Jesus is my healer. I do not receive you." Right? So they stand on their own through faith in the Word. But many people, they never stop doing anything except what they had done in the first place. They believed their body. They believed their physical sensations telling them that they weren't healed. Over and above, "Well, I know God's Word says I'm healed, but my body tells me I'm not, and I'm not healed," right? And so then you don't believe their body. You believe the Word of God. By the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. So you tell them, be what God says you are. Come into line. Be healed. Be free. You are free. Now be free, right? You're just calling them into. You're coming. You're standing in agreement with heaven. You're calling them into what God has for them. And because you believe the Word, they were healed. But then they may not have made the transfer over to believing the Word. So they're just believing they're healed because their physical circumstances have changed. But what happens when they get a fresh attack? 2, 3, 4, 5 days, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, 6 months, whatever. Then they wake up, "Oh no, it's back." I remember one time I was ministering in a little small group and I was equipping some people. And at the end, I had them pray for one another. And one man, he was a little bit apologetic. He's like, "Yeah, I do have an issue. You know, I have shoulder pain, and every time I move it, it's impingement. But I know, you know, that I'm healed, and I know I have authority, etc." And I was like, "Man, don't worry. This is not a minus on your column. you don't have to prove that you are a faithful brother around me. I believe that Jesus loves you wherever you're at. You know, I know that sometimes you can get attacked, right? And that's why we're in a body, and it's okay. Don't fret receiving ministry. Well, so anyway, his partner ministered to him, and he got free. He was really excited. And, you know, then afterwards we're finished, and, you know, there's coffee and, you know, cream puffs and book tables and discussions, and I'm having a discussion with somebody else. And then this guy just comes right over to us, and he interrupts our discussion. He says, it came back, you know, but it's a little bit lower. It's like down here. And I said, okay. And what'd you do about it? He goes, well, I don't know. I just came over here. And I said, okay, now what? He's like, you mean you want me to do it? I was like, yeah. He goes, well, how do I do it? He goes, I said, how would you do it if it was somebody else's arm? He goes, well, I'd lay hands on it, speak to it in the name of Jesus, command the pain to go. I said, pretend your arm is somebody else's. Really? Yeah. Because your body belongs to Jesus. You are not your body. You are, Christ is your life. You stand in union with Christ in the Spirit, and by faith, you take authority. You release the healing of Jesus. You speak to it, just like it's somebody else's body, because it belongs to Jesus. It ain't yours, right? He goes, in the name of Jesus, pain, go. I am free. Be free now in Jesus' name. And he moves around. He goes, hey, it works. See, you know, it's one thing to take the responsibility to be spiritual policemen, right? When the criminals see the criminal at work, you arrest him. But we need to do more than that. We need to be good neighbors, right? All right, let's trim the bushes. Let's put a spotlight on the front porch. Here's a deadbolt, okay? All right, here's a shotgun. Ready? Now, if they come back, you got something for them. So we want to minister the kingdom in every form. We want to heal the sick, but we also want to preach the kingdom, right? Because when you preach the kingdom, you are equipping someone else about who they are and what God will do through them. You want to not only invite them into the banquet, you want to give them their robes, right? So that they can honor the Son with what the Son's Father has purchased for them and provided for them. Amen? And so this is part of disciple-making. A lot of times when people are first learning about healing, they're particularly interested in going out into the streets and healing the sick, and that's a great thing. But Paul tells us in Colossians 4 to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most. And so we can do more as we're better equipped. Amen? We don't want to be one-dimensional Christians, because there are people who don't have anything physically wrong with them. There's few of them. Or they don't want to talk to you about their medical conditions. They want to, you know, sometimes, especially guys, you know, can be a bit macho. No, I'm fine. You know, nothing bothering me. You know, that kind of stuff. I ain't in the hospital. I'm good, right? Something like that. So that can be true. Or you can see people that maybe their condition has been a lifelong malady, and for them, their whole quest as a person has been to be appreciated and respected and seen for somebody besides a conglomeration of disabilities that make them different than other people in terms of less capable, instead of to be valued for who they are. So how do you minister to people like that? Because I tell you what, you step into that situation, you might draw back a nub. You know? How do you do that? Well, for me, one of the things that I've found, you know, and the Holy Spirit gives you some internal discernment. And it's important to know, to realize, we don't have to be led about whether to minister to anyone. We're authorized, we're commanded by God to go and to minister the kingdom. But where the leadership of the Holy Spirit really kicks in is he will make us more effective at ministering to the people because he knows them a lot better than you do, right? So it's not whether. We don't need specific leading in order to get permission to do what God wants us to do. We've been authorized. He commanded us, go heal the sick. So when you see a sick person, you don't have to go, I see they're sick, but I don't know if I'm being led. Well, of course, you're being led to manifest Jesus. You're being led to do the word. God said, be doers of the word. And the Spirit is in agreement with that word because the Spirit is the one who authored that word. Amen? So the Spirit in the word is the same Spirit in you. So just go manifest the word. Be the word made flesh. But here's the cool thing about it. Which word are we going to manifest? Is it healing the sick? Is it prophesy? Is it serve? Is it, be slow to speak, quick to listen? What is God's way of manifesting his love to this person? And just go with the flow. You don't have to analyze it. You have to learn just love. And the cool thing about it is this. You can't fail. It's not a pass or fail thing. You're like, well, no. I mean, you have not been out on the streets with me, brother. I have failed so many times. No. That's the problem is we've got this in a fail category. That is not fail. Even when you walk up to somebody and they go, rah, get the word, and they give you that kind of attitude. I have a friend who he knew somebody who apparently was just a very tuned in person with the Lord. And he had a way of being able to minister to people so that almost every time that he would have a conversation with somebody, he was able to lead them to Christ. And so my friend observed this person and was like, gosh, I'm just not that tuned in. What's wrong with me? And so every time, he would have a conversation with somebody that went sideways, he'd be like, he'd beat himself up. I just must not be listening to the Lord. No good at this, it must have just been me. I was just striving to bring them into the kingdom or something. I don't know. And he beat himself up. So he made everything a pass fail. Pass looks like they come to know Jesus and they come into the kingdom. Everything else is failure. It's very hard to live in that kind of a matrix, but I want to let you know that matrix is not the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus said, when you go out into the harvest, that you just inquire to see who's worthy. And then you enter into their house and you eat whatever's set before you. Hey, I can do this stuff, right? I can go find people that can feed me. That's not hard. What is he showing? He's saying, listen, don't go in as a hot shot with a drum and a microphone and this and that. I mean, that is one way to reach people. But Jesus, he sent us out just like regular folks, but with the kingdom. Go make friends. When people will invite act in such a way, people want to invite you into their life and to sit down and have a meal with you. Don't treat people like projects, in other words. Now, you have a mission, but it's a mission of love, right? Our generation tends to be, or especially the younger generation, tends to be very skeptical of anybody who has any kind of mission because, and even in the religious world, because they're very used to people taking the things of God and using the things of God to make them a part of their organization, to somehow have some fleshly, materialistic benefit out of the whole deal. They're used to that. And so they suspect that from the beginning. And so it's neat to go out and be different, to love because God loves them, to let the reign of the Holy Spirit fall on the fields of the evil and the good. Just go out and just plant seeds. You don't have to soil test. Just reach in your bag and start scattering. Amen? Just release the kingdom. And the kingdom can be released in words. The kingdom can be released in deeds. The kingdom can be released in healing, in generosity, in kindness, in simply engaging with the world around you. But the enemy tries, he's the prince, called the prince of the power of the air. Paul, even in the New Testament, called him the god of this age. And he is seeking to program cultures to keep believers from advancing the kingdom. But Jesus said, on this rock of revelation of who I am, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean? That we're on the offense, aren't we? That we're the ones that we're going out, we're storming through and stomping down, that all those things that he set up, they won't be able to stop us. And so when Jesus said that when we enter into somebody's home, if you bless them, you give it your blessing of peace, shalom. That means that everything that you've received in the kingdom, release it. And then if a man of peace is there, he'll receive your blessing. So what does that mean? If a man of peace is there, what you release, the kingdom is going to advance into his life through what you released. But if a man of peace is not there, you didn't listen to me. You went to the wrong place. You did it wrong. That's not what he says. It's not fail. If a man of peace is there, the kingdom will advance because he in his life. But if a man of peace is not there and he rejects your blessing, your peace will return to you. You're going to advance. The kingdom is either going to advance in them or it's going to advance in you. You cannot lose. It's just, how are you going to win today? Isn't that cool? If you go out and have one of those, the hard days. You know, it's not a highlight reel day. It's a hard day. You know, you go out to speak to people and you have a difficult time. It seems like nobody wants to talk to you. Get a few rejections. And then maybe you get a chance to talk to a couple people. And, you know, you can, you decide to take the approach of kindness. You give them a few things. But even then, they didn't even want to let you pray for them. You know what? You're, everything that you went out there to release, the kindness, the mercy, the kingdom, the love, that returns to you. Jesus says, you know, I was sick and you visited me. He doesn't even say I was sick and you healed me. You get credit just for just stepping into the visit. Amen? Isn't that cool? You gave me something to eat. Anybody can do that. So he receives the love even at its simplest level. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know what? One of the first part of that sign is that believers will lay their hands. So be a sign. You are a manifestation of the kingdom simply in believing Jesus enough to lay hands. The signs will follow. The signs will come. Let's just get free up to do our part. And one of the big things is not making it a pass or fail on our end of things. But it's just a matter of how are we going to succeed. We go into one village, you know, and if they don't receive you, what do? You figure out how you did it wrong? No. You just don't let anything that they tried to put on you change your confession. You keep the same confession. Why did you come here? I came here to bring the kingdom. When they're telling you, get out of here, we don't want what you have to offer, what do you say? I brought the kingdom, and I'm still going. You haven't stopped me. Nothing. None of your attitudes, none of your accusations. And very often, the challenges that we face in our day is that the enemy has created prejudice in people's minds ahead of time, right? Because, you know, they were in a church split when they grew up, or they were in a very legalistic environment, and, you know, that hurt their mom and dad or hurt them. I had, you know, a friend that was in our college group at one time, and she shared with us that she had a youth minister who molested her when she was a young child. And then he laid a guilt trip on her and told her, for the sake of the church and for God's sake, she shouldn't be telling anyone else about this ever. You know, and when she was young, that young, she was deceived by that. And so it was a difficult thing for her to get over. And people, unfortunately, make the mistake of attributing religion and hypocrisy that's done by so-called Christian people to Jesus Christ himself. And, you know, it was great. This morning I was just reading through the Gospel of Matthew and how Jesus, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you whitewashed, you know, man, he's going after hypocrisy over and over and over. He's got nothing to do with it. He hates it. And so one of the things that's really important when you're interacting with the world around you is realize they have legitimate beef. They're oftentimes reacting to things that are legitimately wrong, that Jesus Christ himself, but they've become deceived to think that somehow Jesus is associated with that, and that there's no, they've allowed those offenses and judgments to come between them and seeing God. So how, let me ask you this, how are they going to see anything different if they never get to see anything different? We need to be light in the midst of darkness. Let's go out and show them love. Let's go out them and share sincerity. Let the love of Jesus, let the kindness of Jesus go out. Jesus is the one who has said, I am with you even to the end of the age. Amen? He has all authority. And so wherever we go, Jesus is Lord. He sends us out as laborers into his harvest. And one of the things that he begins to do is when he sends us out in Luke 10, 2, he says this. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest may send workers out into his harvest. So he calls us to this life of communion with God. But then he, pertaining to going out, he gives us some revelation to pray over, to brood over, right? To let it seep into us, because we need to see God as the Lord and the world as his harvest. That wherever we go, there are precious, valuable people. Amen? That Niverville is his harvest. They're precious to him. It doesn't matter that it's a small town conservative people that have, you know, a strict religious background or just too hardworking to care about God or whatever. That doesn't matter. No, God, Jesus Christ is Lord. This is his harvest. These are people that are valuable to him. This is not just a matter this isn't just a field. This isn't just a crop. This is a harvest. And harvest, man, so much investment of time. That's the payback. That's, you know, and God values people. He values people like a farmer values not just his crop, but his harvest. Amen. And so this is about how much it's getting God's heart, revelation of him, revelation of the world, and revelation of yourself. That God, as much as he values the harvest, he values his laborers, because he can't bring in the harvest. He doesn't do that. He works through us, those that move with his heart, that move with his vision, that express his value for the people in the world. Every person. You know, I was amazed today. I never really saw it this way before, where Jesus said, you know, you scribes, you Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, I am sending to you prophets. I'm sending to you wise men. I'm sending to you scribes. And I'm like, and you're going to reject and beat a lot of them. But what is he saying? You guys are in such big trouble. You're right. You're like a brood of vipers. You're self-affirming in your nature. And you're so close to hell. And it's going to be such a high cost to get any one of you out of there. But because of this, I'm going to send you my best. Even though you're going to beat and murder and flog a lot of them, it'll be worth getting a few of you jokers out of there. And what do we see in the book of Acts? A large number of the sect of the Pharisees coming to know Christ. Even in the midst of James the Apostle being murdered, Peter being arrested, many people being flogged and shut up in prison. What is Jesus? He's doing that, isn't he? He's sending us. So don't think that he's only sending you to people who are receptive. That's what I want you to understand. Just make the most of every opportunity so that you may know how to respond to each one, right? So what does that mean? You let your speech always be seasoned, as it were, with grace. You're just like a grace sprinkler. And some people grow up weeds, and some people grow up grass. And what you thought was dry, hard ground, after a while, it can become soft and flourish, amen? And some people are just rocks. They're just hard, just bounces off of them. That's okay. As you sprinkle grace, you don't stop sprinkling grace, but you tailor your response to what the Lord shows you. He oftentimes it said, you know, Jesus perceived their thoughts. Jesus perceived that they were thinking this. Jesus perceived. How did he do that? He did that in the context, I'm light. And they reacted to him. And then he perceived what was going on. And then he responded to that. Right? So we're not one-trick ponies that just, you know, do you need healing? Nah, I'm good. How about now? we don't have to just go through one door. We're not, the kingdom is not one-dimensional. And there may be some people that sometimes are a bit more closed to strangers, or maybe to you because you seem especially strange to them, than others. And that's okay. You don't have to be rude and, you know, be so socially awkward that nobody feels good at all about this interaction. You know, one of the things that sometimes people have to get over is that they've gone through a sort of a one-dimensional, you know, evangelism approach. You need to go out there, and here's how you start the conversation, and here's the outline. And you know, God can use that. But a lot of times what ends up happening is we're here to take up your time, even though you didn't mean to. It's going to take me about 20 minutes, and I need to get you to pray this prayer at the end. Or we're going to have an argument that nobody's going to feel that great about. And God has used that to equip people so that they can begin to go out and evangelize. But we don't just go out with the message of the kingdom. We go out with the very presence of the kingdom. We go out to demonstrate the kingdom. We go out to manifest Jesus to people. Not just to speak about him. Yes, we do speak about him. But we demonstrate him so that they see him. And so my encouragement to people is this. As you get equipped, remember the heartbeat. The heartbeat is treat every person like they're worth dying for. Treat people like they're worth dying for. Don't treat them as potential sources of persecution and rejection. Jesus does not see people that way. And so he's not walking around afraid to talk to people. And nor is he walking around so mission-driven that he ministers in a way that it feels to other people like a big take. You took a bunch of my time, and can't you see that there are 7 angry people in line waiting behind you so that you will stop this conversation with me as your cashier? Right? You can't explain everything in one encounter. And sometimes taking into account things that are observable, open your eyes. You know, what's the situation? Yes, you can minister to employees on the job, but you need to be mindful that they're employees on the job right now. Amen? So you keep things fairly brief, and you keep them comfortable in a way that they're not going to have unnecessary attention called to them, so that it should look a bit like they're having a conversation with a customer, which is fairly normal. But, you know, if you start, you know, laying hands on their head, they're going to close up because they're like, you know, I said you could pray for me. I didn't say, you know, this is going to, my boss is now going to be wondering what the heck's going on over here. You know, but you could have just kept your eyes open and, you know, here, let me just shake your hand or something real quick. Or, you know, just say, Father, I thank you right now in Jesus' name that when I shake their hand, that your healing is going into their body, and that they be, and that this knee be healed or this back pain leave them. You know, you can just do something like that. It's really simple. So, partly what I want us to do is to realize that there's many different ways that the kingdom can flow into people's lives. One way is through kindness and generosity. Overcome evil with what? Good, right? And so God is a God of kindness. Oftentimes you'll see people and sometimes just the kindness of, hey, how's it going, man? Are you okay? You kind of look like you're feeling down today, you know, or something like that. You know, is there anything I could pray for you about? Is something troubling you, you know? I know I'm a stranger, but sometimes those are the best people to talk to. You know, we'll just pull up a bar. What can I serve you? You know, you're just talking to them, sort of stuff. I mean, people do that all the time. That's why a lot of people spend time in bars. It's not because they want necessarily just to drink. They want to drink with other people, right? They want to be able to let go and to talk about stuff. And so sometimes learning how to be a good listener, being willing to say, you know, hey, how's it going? My name's Andy. And, you know, that's okay. You know, no, seriously, man. How are you really doing? I just was walking by and just had a sense that, you know, maybe something's troubling you, you know. I'm not trying to be nosy or nothing. I just want to know, is there something bothering you, anything I can pray for you about? You know, sometimes you just see it on people, right? There can be different ways, and sometimes you just have to just go with what's there. You know, Daniel and I were talking earlier, and sometimes you sense, you know, there's this awkwardness, and sometimes just acknowledging that can really help people. It's like, man, I know this feels a little bit awkward just to be approached by a stranger, but, you know, I believe I should really love people, and I know God loves you, and I just had this sense that maybe something's going on in your life. You know, is there a way that I could pray for you, or something you want to talk about? Or, you know, just be sincere and open. And here's the neat thing about it. Then Jesus' commands, like, turn the other cheek, they begin to make sense to you, because loving people in this world requires that instead of protecting yourself from people, that you choose to be willing to be mistreated. You choose to be willing to be abused. But you're not going to let the mistreatment turn you away or back you down. You know, you're just going to have to keep hitting me. And I bet that your conscience is going to overcome you before my face turns black and blue. I'm not leaving here. I bet that I can make you change before you can make me leave. Why? Because love overcomes hate. Good overcomes evil. Because life overcomes death. And that's what we see in Jesus, that he's willing to love us even before we can love him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So it's really nice. The Word of God tells you that a carnal man cannot discern a spiritual person. So no one knows your true identity. No one knows your true value except for God. And sometimes the way that we have been programmed by the prince of the power of the air is that we are socialized. We go through a socialization process. You know, kids all the time, you know, I love it. You know, they're up there worshiping, a little kid, you know, mommy, 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 you know, she's right in the middle of singing, you know. The kids don't know that that's not necessarily the best time or appropriate to do. You know, I'm not saying that's the right thing, but there's a lack of self-consciousness that just, that's my mommy. She loves me. You know, I love her, and you know that, and there's just this open-heartedness. And then we go through a process of socialization, which is part of it is good because we learn how to respect other people. We learn how to respect others' time. We learn how to show love in right ways. But there's also part of that can be very negative. It can program us through fear and through fear of rejection to keep us isolated and trying to protect ourselves from rejection and judgment and shame and, you know, all the stuff that goes on in this world. And one of the ways that I see this happening a lot with sincere Christians is that the world has weaponized being offended, hasn't they? They've weaponized it. I don't know if you ever, you know, probably the same thing happens in the political discourse right now in Canada, but in the political discourse in the U.S., you know, they're like, they throw out these trigger words like racist or homophobic and Islamophobic, and they just bring about an emotional reaction that's deeply held by so many people that from that moment on, from the time that trigger word is used, that it flips them out of any, let's talk, let me hear and understand you instead of me defining you and labeling you. Let me truly understand your side. No, there's no interest in understanding anyone else's side and their own viewpoint. I have a personal thing, and then they'll say, well, that offends me, you know, and that's supposed to mean something to us. What it's supposed to mean to us is that you should feel ashamed. You should be right? And we're supposed to take personal responsibility for offending other people, and therefore if we allow that to be the rules of the game that we play by, they're constantly shifting the goalpost, and they will move us right off the field. That is exactly what their intention is. So you really have to come to this place of, you know, remember, they tried to do that with Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you said this, you offended them. And Jesus said this. He said, every plant that my Father didn't plant will be uprooted. What does he mean? He said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Let them be offended. That was not a seed that came from God. That's a seed of hell. So it doesn't matter. You know, Satan's probably pretty offended that God kicked him out of heaven. Doesn't matter. Sometimes, you know, as parents, you have to be the mature one. Maybe your child is having a meltdown at the cash register because you won't get them a piece of candy or some gum. You need to not feed that monster by bowing down and saying, oh, you know, it'll just be easier if I give you what you want. You're going to do that for how long? And guess what kind of person you're going to send out? What adult person? You're going to send out one of these people that whines and cries and screams and protests and stalks senators around, you know, simply because they don't get power, right? And so that's what our culture has come to. On both sides, it's not necessarily, I mean, it's more prevalent, I think, we see it on one side than the other, just because of the mindsets that are fostered. It's a victimhood mindset, right? And so we're supposed to care about victims, which is great. But the truth is, they've weaponized being a victim in a lot of ways. And so we have to learn not to be moved by, I don't know if I should talk to them because I'm wondering if they'll be offended. You have to be willing to say, if you're not willing to talk to people who might be offended that you love them, that you might be offended that and not be manipulated by people trying to weaponize being offended. I remember one of our teams, we went to Philadelphia, and we had some great ministry down there. And one time, one of my daughters came back and said, one of the things that was kind of hard, but it turned out to be really good, is that there was a lady that was eating her lunch, and she was a professional lady, but God really had it on my heart. She kept highlighting her to me. So I walked over and I said, "Hi, ma'am, how are you doing today? I know you're eating your lunch. It's a beautiful day, but we're out praying for people today, and I just wanted to know, how could I pray for you?" And the lady, she was a black lady, and so she looked at my daughter, and she goes, "Do you think that because I'm black that I'm homeless? I am so offended by that." And she said, no, I didn't think that you were homeless. "Well, do you think because I'm black I need your prayers?" I said, "No, actually, I just feel like everybody needs prayer. I'd love to pray for you." She goes, "You know, I'm just highly offended. I think you should just leave." And she goes, and she said, "Well, we're praying for everybody, you know. And she said, "Well, I'm just highly offended that I think you should stop praying for people because there's going to be a lot of people around here who just get offended, you know." And my daughter said, "You know, I don't really care. It's okay. I love people, and that's just not what we're about. You've totally misunderstood us." And so she went on, and she went like three people down and had a great ministry encounter. Why? Because the enemy is trying to weaponize offense. He's trying to weaponize our desire to be a blessing to other people. But sometimes to bless people, you just need to be who you are. You need to be who God is, called you to be. And you stop finding your success or failure in other people's minds. You simply align yourself with God, and He sets you free from the fear of man, which means you're free to offend people all you want so long as you are walking in sincere love to bless them, right? Now, there are some people on the other side of this spectrum, and we've seen them, right? They are the people who are jerks in Jesus' name, right? Now, that's not what God has authorized you to do. He's not authorized you to just go around being a jerk in the name of Jesus. But most people in this room, you know, if you have concern, you know, "I don't want to offend people. I don't, you know, I want to be a blessing to people." That's not you. That's just, you cannot be that. Even if people act like you're that, you know, "You meanie, you judgmental, you criticize," you know, that kind of thing. Listen, a lot of that was just seed that got sown into them through the enemy, and prejudice came out instead of dealing with who you really are. And the only way that you can set them free from that is by being different, by not being shaken, not being rattled. Remember, it says in the Word that don't be afraid of their persecution, and this will be a sign of them. Sign to them that you're free and that they're on the wrong side of this team, that it's a sign, you know, they're the ones getting destroyed, that not us, right? We are a fragrance of Christ unto God, of life to those receiving life, and of death to those perishing, amen? So just be a fragrance of Christ. That's what you're free to be, even if to some they take it as, "You've brought death. You hurt my feelings," right? You know, I remember one time my daughter, when she was, this was my one who's 18 now, and she's the quiet one of the family, right? I've got a go-getter, a peaceful, easy feeling, and a go-getter, you know, kid. Just boom, 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 like that. So she's sandwiched. She's the sweet cream in the midst of the Oreo hard outer shells, you know. And We were going out into the farmer's market in Madison, and she said, "Hey, Dad, I see that lady over there." And I said, "Great, all right." So that was kind of our arrangement at this time. You know, you see them, you free them, right? For a while, my kids were really good at finding people for me to pray for. And then after a while, I'm like, "Hey, you know this. You guys minister to people in our living room. That's time to, you know, let the light come out." And then I started losing my kids all over the mall and the shopping centers. And then I said, "Hey, listen, stop just running off. If you're going to go pray for somebody, you need to get my attention so I can just at least watch you. Okay, keep an eye on you, know where you're at." And so just a little instruction for those of you raising little world changers, okay? Well, after they see you doing it for a while, then they know how to do it. Once you see that they're doing it, then let them do it as much as they want, but there's still some need for parental supervision. Anyway, so my daughter says, "Dad, I see a lady over there. She's sitting down," and there was a lady who had a cane, and she was sitting down. And oftentimes, people who are sitting in areas where a lot of people are walking, they're sitting because it's painful or they have some condition that makes it so they need to catch their breath and rest quite a bit. So it's really oftentimes a good time to pay attention. You know, if you're in crowded areas, look for the sitters. Look for the people that are sitting and say, "Hey, how are you doing today? Hey, you know, a lot of times people that are sitting down, they're not feeling so great. You got something causing you pain when you walk?" You know, it's a great way to start a conversation with people. Anyway, so my daughter goes up to this lady and says, "Hi, how are you? I noticed your cane. Do you have pain?" And she goes, "Oh, honey, when you get to be my age, you'll have pain too." And my daughter said, "No, I won't, but I'd love to pray for you." And she said, "Oh, no, thank you. I don't even believe in God." She goes, "Oh, that's okay. It'll still work because I believe." And she goes, "No, I do not want you to pray for me. Please just leave me alone." And she said, "Oh, okay. Well, I just wanted you to be blessed. I hope you have an awesome day." And my daughter walked off, and, you know, we went around different places. And then, you know, about 20, 30 minutes later, we're coming back through that same area. And my daughter had this way of sort of walking like three paces behind me. I don't know if she was like practicing to be an Asian wife one day or something. I don't know. But that was just sort of her pace. No matter how slow we would get, she would slow things down. She just wanted to keep us in front, I guess. I don't know. But so I hear her voice behind me, "Dad." And then I turned around and I looked, and the lady that had rejected my daughter Noelle earlier had gotten up off the bench and had come over. And my daughter said, "Oh, this is my dad." And I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" She goes, "Yeah, you know, I just want to tell you that I had no cause to be an old curmudgeon at you. What you did was really nice and kind, you know, to notice me and to want to pray for me. And even though I don't believe in that, you know, a little positivity never hurt anybody. So if you still want to pray for me, you know, that would be just fine with me." And my daughter says, "Great, you know, this is my dad. We'll pray for you together." And so, you know, I just said, "Here, let me take your hand." Noelle took her other hand. And so we just began speaking to hip and back pain. And I said, "Okay, now move that around." And she goes, I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what you ever knew about Jesus, but there's a lot of religious hypocrites in this world, and Jesus isn't one of them. Jesus loves you, and everything he ever did, he did for you." And she started crying on my shoulder and gave me a big hug. Now, here's what I want you to understand from that, is that if we'd have not passed back through that way, the Holy Spirit was speaking to her just in the way that my daughter interacted with her. She had become a demonstration of the love of Jesus even before God was able to heal her. Isn't that neat? And so when you walk in the Spirit of Christ, when you walk in that spirit of faith, when you walk in that freedom of the kingdom, when you walk in that willingness to love, even when it's uncomfortable. They know that. It bears witness to their conscience. What are these people doing out here? And they often think, oh, they're just trying to get me to come to their church. And then they find out, you're not from anywhere near here, you know? They're like, you couldn't come to my church if you wanted to, probably. I mean, there's no buses that run out to Niverville from Winnipeg. I don't know, maybe there are, but I don't know. Anyway, you know what I mean? When they realize this isn't about, you're just wanting to bless them. You're wanting to set them free. And we do things like outreaches, kind of like date nights in a marriage, right? Why do you do date nights? You guys do date nights in your marriage? You know, you set a time aside. Hey, can I take you out? Ooh, why do you want to take me out? Do you think I'm gorgeous? You want to date me, you know? Anyway, and yeah, so why do we do that? We do that, why? Because we want to invest time in our relationship, especially when we get kids, because we know if we're not careful, the marriage that is the foundation of the home can become neglected for the sake of the kids. But you're not doing your kids any favors if you let your marriage go to pot. Your kids need you. And so, Mommy, Daddy, why are you leaving us here with this strange woman? Because we love you. We love you enough to get you out of our hair so we can sit down and just rekindle the romance, right? Because we want you to have a home that Mommy and Daddy love each other strongly for the rest of our lives. And they'll get it. If they don't get it then, they'll get it as they get older. So we do date nights because we want to build that marriage. We know it's important. It can be neglected. But we don't let that be the only time we have good communication, romance, and affection. We do that so that we can focus on it, so that the momentum that we get from the date nights can carry over into the remainder of the week in the lifestyle, right? So the important thing for outreaches is these are opportunities that we set time aside so that those that are stronger in the Lord, enabled in ability to reach out, can take those that are less experienced with them, right? So that those that are strong in the Lord remain strong in the Lord, so that we can go out together. Amen. Paul needed Barnabas. Barnabas needed Paul. Don't think, well, I got this. I don't need anybody else. Okay, good luck with that. Good luck with that over the long haul. I know you feel that way now. And so this gives us opportunity to gain momentum in this area so that we can carry that over into a lifestyle throughout the week, that when we see strangers, that when we have opportunities that come up at our workplace or in our neighborhood or at the daycare or at the shopping center or at the grocery store or hardware store. Sorry, I need to stop talking about shopping centers. You're going to know I'm not from around here, huh? Out in the fields. That you are able to move conversations forward and to step into people's lives with the love and the mercy and the power of God. So that's my encouragement. You know, I know there's a lot more in those things. And so one way, obviously, is healing. Another way is kindness. And another way would be generosity. Sometimes you may just feel, you know what, there's a lot of homeless people out here. You know, hey, has everybody eaten today? Anybody's hungry? You know, because I came out and I just felt like maybe there were some people that were hungry. I'd love to go get some sandwiches. I just want to find out how many, you know, or something like that. You know, sometimes you can, and then you get the sandwiches, and then that becomes the door opener. Sometimes there's words of encouragement. You know, you can, for example, so I brought up the example of the person who might have had a lifelong disability. I remember one time I had somebody with me, I was training them, and there were two people with the dark glasses and the orange and white poles, and they were standing on the sidewalk at the shopping center. He goes, "Ooh, let's go pray for them." I was like, "Sure, man." So I walked over to him, and then I said, "Hey, you know," and while I was a distance, I don't want them feeling spooked that you got, you know, strangers, because they don't see, obviously.
hey guys, how's it going? You know, from a little bit of distance, and oh, it's okay. Said, hey, I saw you out here standing around. Is everything okay? You know, just a general sort of question, icebreakers. Kind of like Jesus saw the woman at the well, and he didn't walk up to her and said, ma'am, you're living with a guy who's not your husband, and you've been through a string of five of them. She's going, buzz off. Right? She wouldn't have received that as love, right? Because he had a lot of barriers to break through first. He did. How can you, being a man and being a Jew, speak to me, a woman, and a Samaritan? I mean, Samaritans and Jews don't talk. Men and women don't talk. You are being totally culturally inappropriate right now. I don't care how thirsty you are. But Jesus is like, you know, we're going to do it this way. Give me something to drink, please. Right? She goes, well, how can you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked why I asked. Because if you would have asked me, I'd have given you. Right? And then he begins to prophesy to her based on the whole water well thing. He speaks to her. Don't think it's not prophecy because he's not reading her personal mail yet. It's prophecy because he's revealing things of the kingdom to her in a spontaneous way to address her life. And so you've got a lot in you that God's put there that you can reveal to people, that you can speak to them. You know, and sometimes it will be the situation. Sometimes you'll just be, hey, I know this may sound strange to you, but I feel like there's something I want to share that would encourage you. Can I share it real quick? You know, just break through the ice like that. You know, sometimes you just don't even have to do that. Sometimes you just say, man, that is an awesome shirt. Or, you know, if I had one of those things for my head, it would slip right off. You know, sometimes just using humor just to break the ice. There's a lot of different ways that you can do that. But the biggest thing is opening your eyes and opening your heart to the people around you. And then your mouth will follow. Your mouth will follow. Yeah. Oftentimes my encouragement is, if this is brand new to you, one of the things that my encouragement would be is, rather than starting off, how am I going to minister? How am I going to heal? How am I going to, you know, get people to come to know Jesus? If talking to strangers and showing them love and kindness is new to you, start there. Just begin to interact with people with more freedom. Hey, how's it going? So what's got you sitting outside the mall instead of going inside? You know, you waiting on somebody? They kick you out? You know, you smoker? Heroin addict, you know, I don't know. I mean, some things you don't want to say, obviously, you know, don't take everything as a good example. If you do say stuff like that, make sure you got a big old smile and chuckle afterwards, right? because humor really will break down things. So one thing I just wanted to, in terms of healing, especially, I want to get us off pass fail for that and just give it one example, and then I'm going to close for a break, and then we can let Daniel come up to lead us out for the last session here. One of the things that we've done in our life team at various seasons is we did this thing called power kicks. And so they'd be little like 4-hour sort of events. We'd take a half day like once a month on a Saturday. We would come together, and there would be a brief teaching, maybe 30, 45 minutes. And it was a time for people to invite others that may not necessarily want to be part of our life team and do the whole deal of going through training, etc. But they're intrigued. They're believers. They want to learn about this kingdom thing, and if nothing else, just to come with us. So I'd give a little bit of orientation, and then we would pair people up so that no one who is a novice and feeling a bit, uncertain about all this is going out alone, right? So that they're with somebody who's more confident. And so we would put them in groups of twos, threes, something like that. Sometimes we'd all pile in and then break up into smaller groups once we got to a place. There's a lot of different ways to do it. What you want to avoid, though, is like 8 people walking around like a Verizon commercial up to, you know, one little old lady. And they're like, hey, ma'am, can we pray for you? And like, oh, you know, surrounded, you know, it's like a little intimidating, you know. So there's ways around that. I'm sure we can give some instruction, but we can do a lot of that once we get out where we're going to. So anyway, we would do these things called power kicks. And two, like recent college grads drove a couple of hours to come down so they could be part of this. And their team, they went out and they had some really neat prophetic words. They had some testimony that they shared, encounters, and they were able to pray for some people. Some people said they were healed, like from pain. When we came back together, we closed the deal with like an hour of pizza and soda or whatever. So that was kind of, and then we would talk together, share testimonies and reports. When we first came back together, my wife, I had brought the pizza. My wife told me I forgot the soda. She never told me, but anyway, I said, okay, yes, dear, and I'll go get them. So I jumped in the car, and on my way out, these two college girls said, hey, can we come with you? And so I said, sure, you know. So we went to the store together, and on the way, I said, so how'd it go? And she said, you know, it was really good. We had this encounter, and this encounter, but I was really hoping to see a big pow miracle, and our team didn't see a big pow miracle. And I said, well, okay. And she said, that's why we came with you to the grocery store. I said, all right, well, no problem. We'll see what God does. There's always sick people and hurting people. So we went to the soda aisle, and there was a lady who was in one of those electronic shopping carts. And so I opened up the conversation. That's one of the good things about disciple making in the body of Christ. A lot of times people have a heart, they want to do it, but walking alongside people that are a bit more experienced, they can find out how to do it, right? They find ways, but through example, that they can learn to express what's in their heart. And that's one of the reasons, the things that leaders need to do. We need to take responsibility to take others out. It's not just enough for you to be a disciple. Be a disciple maker, amen? And so take somebody with you. If you're strong at something, don't just say, hey, I don't need to go to that anymore. I can do this. Other people might need your help. It's not all about you. Amen? So, I started a conversation. Is there something we can reach for you? And she was looking up at the sodas, and you know how sodas are. And she said, could you hand me one of those? So, yeah. Hey, by the way, what's got you in this cart? And she said, oh, I have bad knees. I need knee replacement surgery, but I can't afford it right now. And I said, you know, I'm so glad I asked, because God uses my friend here to do miracles, right? Now, that's not my only approach, right? But that is a good approach, because sometimes people just need you to help. How do you start the conversation? How do you open the door, right? And I can say that because Jesus said, the works I do, I will do through any believer, amen? So it's not based on a track record, it's based on the word. Anybody with a track record goes astray by believing in their track record. You got to believe the word. Stay with the word. The reason they stepped out the first time is because they believe the word, not because they believe the word more than their track record. Amen? So our track records can change into what the word says when we believe the word first. So anyway, So she put her hands on the lady's knees and said, in the name of Jesus, knees be healed, all pain come out. I said, can you move those around? Tell me how you feel. She goes, you know, they still feel like they're hurting. I said, well, that's okay. Sometimes it takes more than once. Just let her pray again. No, I'm fine. So that was all she was ready to receive. We made the most of that opportunity. So we just said, well, ma'am, we're believing God for your freedom, because we know he loves you. Jesus loves you. Have an amazing day. And, you know, she's out of there, right? We made the most of that opportunity. We didn't have to say, hey, you know, I didn't put my foot in front of the cart, you know, or nothing like that, you know. No, it'll come. You know, sometimes you just feel prompted to persist and be a little bit more assertive, but sometimes, you know, you just feel, okay, it's going to be awkward and very uncomfortable if I push things at this point. So I encourage you, you know, adjust, be flexible. Don't be pig-headed. Don't be a jerk in Jesus' name. You know, and listen, don't feel defeated. I wonder what would have happened to the blind man that got halfway healed the first time if Jesus said, okay, you know, and reached out his hand and said, no, that's enough. That must be all God wants for me. Probably would have been all he received, you know. So, listen, it's out there, but don't feel defeated by that. We know Jesus has more. So let's just keep in agreement with that. Anyway, we walked a bit further, and we had another encounter. The person said, the pain's gone, but as they walked away, there's still a little hobble. She looked at me, you know, gosh, it wasn't the POW miracle, right? So she's got these expectations way up here. And she's judging herself and everything else by the POW miracle she's focused on. And she looked at me and she said, well, I must just be a jinx. And I said, young lady, first of all, you are not a jinx. Second of all, stop trying to get your identity from miracles. We want miracles for them and for Jesus. It's not for us. It's not for our emotional gratification. You know, sometimes we want to see miracles. Why? Why? Why do you want to see them? I just want to know God's. I just want to know God's real. I just want to know that He'll work through me. I just want to know my faith is okay. I just want. No. See, all that stuff is just all about you. Why do we want miracles? For Jesus, for them. The same reason the UPS driver wants to deliver his packages. They're in my truck. And I can't go home until they're out. And God's put some packages in your truck, and He ain't calling you home until you release them. So, yeah, that's a good word for some of you old geezers in here. Amen? You got more packages in your truck, and probably some of the best ones are for last. So, then we moved forward, and then there was a lady who had a four-pronged shopping or a walker in her cart, and there was an old man walking next to her, and I kind of stood and said, so what did he do to you? Because she's hunched over and got the walker there, and she goes, huh? Oh, no, he didn't do this. And I said, no, I knew you wouldn't be walking with him if he was that mean. And she goes, yeah, I was in a car accident about 4 years ago. And I said, so it hurts you? He says, yeah, I really messed up my back. This is as high as I can stand. Sorry if I'm looking through my glasses at you. And I said, no problem. The reason, I was just joking around with you because, honestly, I wanted to talk to you because God uses my friend for miracles. You should let her pray for you. And then the guy said, well, my hips hurt. And he was like, forget her, heal me. You know? I said, you know what, God uses me too. I'll pray for you and my friend will pray for your wife. Long story short, the lady, she says, oh, I feel that heat. She goes, yeah. And then, do you feel that? The bone shifted under her hand. The lady stands straight up. And she goes, oh. The guy's hip gets healed. The lady gets healed. Why? You know, she stopped trying to stand on the hose of her identity. And so then she stepped off. And now the water in the hose can flow out. You see what I mean? Let's let it be about releasing love, releasing life. We don't need this for us. Good grief. Jesus shows us what we're our value to God. Jesus shows us who we are to God. Amen? It's not about us. This is for them and for Jesus. But good news, there is reward for us. Everything that we suffer, every time that we take away, Jesus receives it as love and rewards it us eternally. For the very things that He's put into us. This is so cool. We get rewarded for things that Jesus does in us and through us. How does it? Because we steward it. I don't know how this works in His mind. Like, why does this not seem like a bad deal? You know? Like, you run up the credit card and I pay you off and give you my reward points. This is craziness. But that's the kingdom. And so it's not hard giving away other people's money. It's not hard delivering other people's packages. But we get to share in the joy. The UPS man's here. The UPS man's here. Hey, guys, this is from your grandparents, not me. Right? They're going to rejoice in our Father. Let your good works just fly. Amen.